Part one of the power of the love of God. Power of the love of God. I don't think I've ever done a message on this topic before. Have I, James? No? Yes? No? Okay, well, there you go. Thank you. And next week, I'm going to talk about how the power, the love of God protects us, or can protect us, from disease and from all kinds of other things. It'll be interesting. I don't know what it is yet, but it'll be interesting. So, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. God is love. God is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How do you define that? How do you define God as love? That'd be a toughie, wouldn't it, just to define that? If I were to call on you and ask you to define love, what would you say?
A friend in need.
Friend in need, okay. The love of God. How would you define that? Well, I think the best way to define it is really to look at Scripture and see how God expresses Himself. That's really, if you want to know someone, then it's really important to know what they think, how they behave, what kind of attitude do they have. You know, we want to understand them. And every thought, every action, every attitude of God is motivated and it's based on love. And one of the ways to understand God's love really is to observe expressions of His life and His love here, right here on earth, when Jesus was here. We read things like John 3:16, which is a wonderful scripture and says, that's 1 John. Let's get back to John 3:16. I hope it's a very familiar scripture to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, before this came to pass, mankind is separated from God because of sin. God's absolute holiness simply can't ignore the evil in the hearts of men and women. Something had to be done. Somehow the sin, man's sin, had to be atoned, acknowledged, and paid for. And none of us could do it. None of us could meet that standard. So that man is incapable of reaching God through his own efforts, and it seemed like eternal separation was inevitable. And there's an arrogance in man. I remember speaking to a really good friend of mine. I think you've heard me mention of him growing up. This was the fellow that all the mothers wished their daughter would marry. They all wished that, you know. And my other friend was the one that all the mothers wished their daughters wouldn't marry. So, but both of them got married. What kind of heart? This fellow said to me, if God doesn't like me the way I am, tough for Him. Can you imagine that level of arrogance? That's like an ant on the ground saying to you, get out of my way. There is an arrogance in the heart of man that will destroy us if we don't deal with it. It'll just simply destroy us. And of course, the devil does his absolute best that he can to convince us it's okay to just do your own thing. This weekend, for example, all you hear in the news and the radio is about the Easter Bunny. CJOH has this, some kind of thing going on where you can see the Easter Bunny right across the city. But no mention about Jesus. No mention about the most important person that's ever been here on earth. No mention of God's love and how he reached out to us. But lots of talk about bunnies and chocolate and so forth. That's the world we live in now. We have Santa Claus at Christmas, the bunny at Easter, and what's the other one there in the fall? Halloween. We have Halloween in the fall. The world has changed significantly since I was a kid. Significantly. God's love was so profound, so deep, that in the heart of God, he had to find a way to reach us, a way to restore us, a way to bring mankind back into relationship with him. Even though man had really rejected him, much as they do today, God's love for mankind was so overwhelming that he was willing to offer his only son to suffer and die an extremely painful and humiliating death in order to restore this relationship. That's pretty amazing. And the result of God's passionate love for you and me resulted in making eternal life available to us. That's a wonderful thing. Eternal life available for each and every one. And sometimes people in their arrogance have an attitude of, God should just accept me the way I am. Well, let me ask you this. How many here have a home? So is it okay if I get my biker friends from when I was a young guy? Okay, and we get our drugs together and all the women. And we come live in your house? Why not? Don't you want to accept me the way I am? And yet we do, that's exactly what we do to God. We say to him that he should accept us in heaven exactly the way we want ourselves to be. But he says no. If you want to live in my house, you have to come in through Jesus Christ. Just as if I wanted to live in your house, or somebody wanted to live in your house, you would have rules and responsibilities for them. You wouldn't just let them in and let them do whatever they wanted. No one would. Not for very long. The Bible tells us that God's love changes people's hearts and brings wholeness to them. There's a power in the love of God. There is a power in it. And God demonstrates this. He shows us, even though it's difficult to just simply define it in words, as we look at some of the actions, it makes it very clear. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Lord, may we learn from your behavior. In Luke chapter 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And tax collectors were despised as traitors working for the Roman Empire, not for the Jewish community. And they were seen as being very corrupt, much as we look at them today. You know, who today would want to be a tax collector? You know, it just, in fact, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. So, Luke 19, 1 to 10. Who'd like to read that? Good and loud. Sir?
Luke 19, 1 to 10.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector of his brother. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was sharp, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, because Jesus was coming there. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to murmur, "He has gone to be a guest of the sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
Amen. So here we have a fellow who is rich and corrupt and hated. But there's something about Jesus that makes this fellow want to see him, to know more about him. And the love of God through Jesus reached out to this man, reached out to this sinner, and essentially offered him a new life. Jesus, walking along, sees him and says, "I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to have supper with you today." And of course, in those days, having a meal together was kind of an intimate thing. You were identifying with that person. And others looked and said, "How can he do this? How can he go? Doesn't he know what kind of a bad man this is? Doesn't he realize that just even talking to him is wrong?" What's in our heart? What's in our heart? But Jesus looked beyond the circumstances into the heart of this man. And he so deeply, he just loved him. He loved him. And that love changed Zacchaeus, changed him. It changed that man. There was a miracle transformation that happened in the heart of Zacchaeus as a direct result of being with Jesus. He became a new man in Christ. And as Jesus said in verse 10, "Today salvation has come," that's verse 9, "come to this house." And it's interesting, in verse 8 he said, "Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." That probably cost him most of his fortune. Pay back four times what he's stolen. But see in this story, God's heart. Here is a man that everybody hated and would have liked to have seen him dead. But Jesus looked into the man's heart. He looked into the man's heart. And he reached in there and he loved him. He accepted him. And a transformation happened to him. A miracle change in this man's heart. That he went from being corrupt, he went from being unsaved, a man directly on a path to hell. And he changed. His heart changed, and he became a follower of Christ. That's the love of God. Do you think there's anyone there that would have said, he's a good candidate for salvation? He should be an apostle or a disciple. He could be a follower of Jesus. No, they probably would have been ready to throw stones at him. But God's love reached into the very essence of this man and changed him. That's pretty powerful. The love of God reaches to the brokenhearted and to the rejected. There's a story in, I believe it's Luke 7. Luke 7, verses 11 to 17. Somebody read that. Margaret, do you want to read that for me, please? Luke 7, verses 11 to 17. The widow of Nain.
Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he had came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all surrounding regions.
Now you soak in that story and just think about it for a while, and you get a real view of the heart of God, because we know that Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing, right? Yeah. Where does he say that? John 5. So it's important to know. John 5:19 says, I only do what I see my Father doing. They're both in agreement, and they see this woman, her only son is dead. Now, aside from the implications of what that could mean for her livelihood, since she's a widow, just think of the pain. How would you feel? How would you feel? Your only son. Her heart is broken. Broken. She's suffering. She is suffering great pain. Great pain. And Jesus, he's just walking along and he sees the pain in the heart of this mother. She's about to bury her own son, her only son. What a sorrowful, 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 painful thing to see. I've seen on the TV sometimes some of the images after the bombing where the parents are carrying their dead children, and the sorrow is overwhelming, just overwhelming in them. Jesus looks at this circumstance, and the first response, verse 13, compassion, love, the love of Christ. The desire in Jesus' heart to alleviate this mother's pain and suffering was so strong that it compelled him into action. Now, she hadn't asked him anything. In fact, it probably didn't even occur to her that this could happen. But see, if you and I can understand what was in the heart of God, it'll open a window, maybe a door, in understanding the love of God. We start to understand the love of God, and then as we put that together, I think it's in Romans 5:5. Is that it? Is that the right scripture? That's where it says, the love of God has been... Yeah. I think that's where it is. When we understand that that love lives in us too. It lives in us. Now, we can let it live there and ignore it for all our lives if we want to. We can. God does not force anybody to change. But if we can understand that that power, the love of God, moved Jesus to do something about her suffering. A miracle happened. A miracle. This woman's son was brought back from the dead. He didn't earn it. She didn't earn it. They hadn't done anything. They were not, probably not even believers. Who knows what they were? It doesn't say. So there was no commitment on Jesus' part that he had to do something. But you want to understand God? And most people do. Don't we want to understand God better? Sure we do. We want to get some insight into him. This is insight. What we see Jesus doing is what God is doing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are together on this. So we see the love of God in action, showing us, I don't want her to suffer like this. I don't want her to suffer. Now this woman hasn't earned this. Her son is no big deal. You know, he's just dead. But he sees her heart's broken. And that compelled God to move. It compelled him to do something about it. And you know, he didn't raise the boy up and say, okay, listen, if you don't live for me for the rest of your life, Buster, you owe me big time. He didn't do that. He just restored the boy. He just restored him. That's God. But you know what? If you want to understand this, if you want insight into this, you got to soak in it. Let me tell you, you got to soak in it. The reality of what happened is not something our intellect can grasp. You can't get this with your intellect. It's got to be laid hold of by the Spirit, your spirit. And the only way you're going to do that is soak. You read this story and just soak. Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what's going on here. What's moving God to do something? It says compassion. Help me to understand it, Lord. Help me. And the Holy Spirit will. He will help us. He'll help us. When we can gain greater insight into the person of God, what motivates him, how he thinks, what he does, it will help us in our relationship with him. Okay, next one. We're in Luke. Let's stay in Luke. Chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. 36 to 50. All right. Do we have a volunteer here?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissing them and pouring perfume on them. But the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.
Up to 50.
All right. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who has made your debt canceled. you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace.
Amen. I love this story, and you'll see why in a moment or two. It's probably the best example of a particular scripture in the Bible. This woman, a reject in her own society, people looked down on her, criticized her, the spiritual elite wanted nothing to do with her, and yet she felt accepted by Jesus. She felt accepted by Jesus. I didn't know this. I know this by her actions. I know this. She felt loved by Jesus. I know this by her actions. What actions? Well, her love for Jesus was so overwhelming in her heart that she had to do something about it. She had to do something. She had to wash. She saw that he didn't get his feet washed. She washed his feet with her tears. Now, what does that tell you?
She cried a lot.
Hey, say it again.
She cried a lot.
Say it once more.
She cried a lot.
If you're going to wash somebody's feet here with your tears, you've got to be weeping your face off. You know? I won't ask for volunteers. Okay. But that's what you have to do. If you're going to wash someone's feet with tears, you're talking about someone who's really, really weeping. But that's what she was doing. And then she dried his feet with her hair. That's very intimate, very personal. That in itself would be overwhelming. But then it goes on to say that she was kissing his feet over and over and over. That's worship. She was kissing his feet over and over and over. And then finally, she anointed his feet with fragrant oil. Now, can you think of the scripture that applies to? Or that's like this. This is a perfect description of one scripture in the New Testament. Perfect. Absolutely perfect description. You couldn't write it better. In fact, many times I thought, when I read this scripture, which I'll read momentarily, I thought, God, I wish I had an example of this. And here we do. Have I piqued your curiosity?
Yes.
Good. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark 12, 30. Let me read it. And you shall love the Lord Jesus, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Is that an example of that? You think? What we just read this woman do, is that an example of someone loving God with all of her heart, all of her soul, all her mind, and all her strength? Sure it is. We've often wondered, well, I have wondered, how do you describe that? How do you define loving God? What this woman did was completely radical. It was completely radical. I mean, it's just, you don't hear it. Has that ever happened to anybody here? No, it's not likely to. Okay. This woman is radical. God is radical. And he's looking for radical followers. Not weirdos, but radical. Radical in their love. This woman was radical in her love for Jesus. The weeping of her, the tears just pouring out. And Jesus talks about her and says, you know, she's been forgiven a lot. She loves a lot. She realizes what she's been forgiven. I think the reason many of us don't weep and don't do any of the things she's done there is we don't have a clear view of what God has done for us. We don't grasp the enormity of what Jesus has done for you and me. And where I'd be, or where you would be, if Jesus hadn't stepped in to take your place. Where would you be? You'd be on your way to hell. That's where you'd be. But Jesus did step in, and God recorded this. And not only did he record it, but he recorded this in a positive light. In other words, he didn't record this woman and then go, and man, you should never do this. In fact, he recommends her. He recommends her. Sometimes we want to have an idea, what is God thinking? How does God perceive things? This helps us. He did not say to this lady, now you stop that now. Stop it. That's enough. That's enough now. Behave yourself here. You know, we need to be dignified in this. You know, that was enough. He doesn't do that. Because God is radical. God is radical. And our commitment and worship to him, our obedience to him, needs to be radical. It needs to be radical. That's why it's good to reflect on this. That we reflect, think of this woman. When we read this scripture from here on in, you think of this woman. Think of the overwhelming depth of commitment she made to him. That it wasn't, you know, she wasn't standing there saying, do you need a coffee? She was on her knees weeping over him, weeping sufficiently to wash his feet. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Yes, sir.
She publicly did that in front of her enemies.
That's true. That's true. In fact, she publicly did it in front of everybody so that she probably, I don't think I've seen it recorded anywhere, but she probably was held up to great ridicule. Probably. After. People love to criticize, you know. They do, and I want to talk about that next week and how bad that is for our health. But this lady, well, it's overwhelming. For years I kind of read this and got, I just read it and thought, well, you know. Next, you know, it just, but I see it in a different light now. I see it in a different light. God is a radical person. His love is radical. And his expectation of love from you and me, from you and me, is equally radical. Think about it. All right, next one. He restores my soul. God's love. Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Sometimes we need our soul restored. Amen. And I have a great example. Our friend Peter. Peter, it's in Luke chapter 22, around verses 55, somewhere in there. He had denied knowing Jesus three times. And he did it at a time when Jesus desperately needed someone to stand with him, a friend. He needed a friend. And Peter had boasted, you know, if everybody else fails you, I won't. Arrogance. Arrogance in the heart. But three times they went to him. Little girl got to him, servant lady says, you're one? Oh, no, 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 I don't even know him, man. And then it says a third time, Jesus looked at Peter. What did Peter do? He cried like a baby. Verse 62. Jesus looked at him, and it all came rushing home. In fact, let me read it. Luke 22, what did I say it was? 62. Up until that point, though, see, it didn't hit home. That's why it's so important to reflect, because we're really good at kind of putting things out of our mind. You know, let's not think about it. All right, Luke, what did I say it was? 22:62. So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. Kind of sounds like the woman before. Now, you just imagine what's happening in this man's mind right now. He has betrayed the one person that he swore to be faithful to. And he didn't do it once, he did it three times. And he knows that Jesus knows. It's one thing to betray someone and they don't know about it, but he knows Jesus knows. His future doesn't look overly bright, does it? You can imagine. His heart's broken. That he feels completely like a screw-up. And Jesus, Peter probably expected, you know, well, of course he thought Jesus was going to die, but had he lived, he'd just wash his hands of Peter. Just wash his hands, be done with him. Because he had proven himself to be unfaithful. Now, Jesus could have left Peter to live under this kind of pain. He could have. He could have left Peter feeling... How was he feeling, you think? You tell me, how was he feeling? How is Peter feeling now? A bit louder.
Guilty.
Guilty. Yep, what else?
Humiliated.
Humiliated.
Ashamed.
Deeply ashamed. Lost, scared, I mean all kinds of things. But there was something in the love of God, something in the love of God, that God's love was stirred by Peter's pain. The love of God in Jesus' heart compelled him to reach out to Peter, to restore Peter back into proper fellowship with God. How do we know this? Well, First Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll go there first. 1 Corinthians 15. Peter's the first person mentioned in Paul's list of witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. Now, I'll pick it up verse 4. That Jesus was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Okay, there's one. And then Luke 24, 34. Luke 24, 34. This gives us wonderful insight into the character of God and what he's like. Okay, so the disciples returned. They said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." So Jesus met privately with Peter. This is a private meeting between the two of them. Now, this happened after 3 days after Peter had denied Jesus three times. So, Jesus meets with him. What do you think they said? You know what's interesting? We don't know. God's not a gossip. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God he's not.
Amen.
Could we learn from that? God's not a gossip. He didn't go around and tell all the people about Peter and what he'd done and how he felt about it, and you know. It was between him and Peter. And the end result was that Peter was restored. See, God doesn't purposely embarrass anyone, even when they deserve it. But his love reached out to restore Peter. That's another one where we need to meditate on and think, okay, is that the kind of love that works in me? Is that the kind of love? In Acts chapter 10, and we're pretty well done here, just coming to the very end. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, we know he healed the brokenhearted, the widow of Nain, Peter, that he healed those who were bound by the devil. And I'm just going to give you the reference, Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 16. The woman with the spirit of infirmity. Jesus walked in, looked at her and said, ought not this woman be delivered from this? In other words, this woman must be set free. That was the heart of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verse 26, the Gadarene demoniac. Set him free. He healed those who were afflicted by disease. And again, the list, it could be pages long here, but I'll just give you a few of them for reference. Matthew 8, 2, he heals a leper. Matthew 8, 16, he healed all who were sick. Mark chapter 5, verse 41, Jairus' daughter. Mark 5, 24, the woman with the issue of blood. And each one of those we could go into and talk about. Mark 10, 46, blind Bartimaeus. John 11, 43, Lazarus, raising Lazarus. And my last statement here is, God has prepared an eternal place for every one of us in heaven. So the question is, will you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength as he commands it? Interesting question, isn't it? So let's take a moment to ponder that question. Just think about it. Just take a moment or two to think about it. Perhaps ask the Holy Spirit to give us a little insight into it. What does that mean? It's important to know what God expects from us. Just take a moment or two and reflect on this. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us, Lord, to understand what you not only want from us, but what you expect from us. I pray and ask that the things we've listened to today and heard about and looked at, that you would increase the revelation of what they really mean to us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, that's his job, is to help us to understand the Bible. So help us, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to every one of us. Each and every one. Divine insight. We want to know what you're saying, Lord. We want to understand what you expect. At least then we can make an informed decision. We can choose to say yes or we can choose to say no. As always, the altar is open if you wish to come, and if you kneel, I'll assume that you're just talking to God and I won't disturb you. If you come and you stand, I'll interpret that as you need prayer.